You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
We're in Joshua, the 13th chapter, and beginning with the first verse through the seventh verse. So hear now the word of God. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and the Jezreelites, from the Sihon River east of Egypt to the territory of Arkon on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite territory of the five Philistine rulers of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron, that of the Evites, from the south the land of the Canaanites, from Arah of the Sidonites as far as Aphek, the region of the Amorites, the area of the Galilites, and all of Lebanon to the east from Baal Gad down below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Meseroth Meon, that is all the Sidonites, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh." Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but has revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that that revelation is accurately retained for us. And this is holy word. Joshua is old here, as it says at the beginning of this chapter, and I was curious to see if different translations of what the words that they used to describe Joshua in his old age were. Particularly when I want to find something like that, one of my favorite places to go is The Message, translated by Eugene Peterson. I like Eugene Peterson's translation. To me, he's the ideal translator, because Eugene Peterson spent about 30 years in the ministry. He's in a church near Washington, D.C., and during that time, he preached sermons. Now, many ministers like to give you an idea that we're really good at the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. Most ministers are probably kind of like me. We don't really know the language real well. We can just read the commentaries. We know the Greek language and the Hebrew well enough to be able to read the commentaries and find out what the commentaries say. The unique thing about Eugene Peterson was that he actually prepared his sermons from the Hebrew and the Greek. He did that in his devotional time as he read it in the original languages. The Bible was not written as a scholarly exercise in philosophy. The Bible was written about life and about living life. And so one of the ways that the Bible should be done and approached is the idea of actually living it out. It needs to be read in order to be able to instruct us, to help us to be able to live a life. And that's basically what a sermon is about. So Eugene Peterson worked with the Greek and the Hebrew to preach it, to be able to bring it into people's lives. He's also a lover of poetry. He liked to go out into the woods and recite poetry. And he still likes going out into the woods and reciting poetry. That's part of his nature, part of the way that he thinks. And a lot of the Bible is poetic. And so Eugene Peterson usually comes up with some pretty good ways of translating some of the Hebrew and the Greek, maybe more so than some of the scholars that might translate it, mainly just translating for other scholars. And here he just talks about living a good and a venerable old age. And he'd lived a good and a basic life. That's the description that is given of Joshua. Now, just being old isn't particularly good. There's no particular value in that. It's how you live and how you lived out your life. The oldest person that is recorded in the Bible is a man named Methuselah. And Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. That's a long time. And what we know about Methuselah is basically that he lived to be 969 years old. There's not much else that's written about Methuselah. A friend of mine and I, who both take the Bible very seriously, very literally, he was at his computer and he made out a little chart, starting with the creation of Adam as the year zero. And he followed all those ages in the Old Testament of how long they lived before they begat children and how long they lived before the next child was going. And you can put them all together into a chart and you can see who was alive when and how long they lived. couple of interesting things that he found out from that was that Adam was still alive when Noah's father was alive. We tend to think all the time that these people died and then someone else came after them. But really, a lot of them were alive at the same time. One of the other things that he came up with that was kind of interesting was that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. It may well be that Methuselah died in the flood because he may have been one of the ones who had drifted away from God and wasn't particularly close to him, didn't give his life away for God. As a result, he was just old. But Joshua was old and venerable, and he'd lived a good life. And when you live that way, one of the things that happens to you is you gather a certain authority. Sometimes it's almost a scary authority. Having lived for a long time in one place and known people for sometimes a couple generations in families, I get a little nervous at sometimes how much respect and authority that people give to me because I'm just a sinner. But the fact that I've been around for so long and I've talked about the Lord for so long, people give a certain kind of a respect to that. Now, Joshua had incredible respect because he spoke to the people for God through his whole life. Now, you all have a definite advantage. You can learn about God by going and reading the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit can work upon your heart and your mind, and you can learn about God in that way. And you can hear sermons, and you can hear from other people. But the way the Israelites knew what God was saying was because Joshua told them. That was it. That was their total source of the Word of God. And so Joshua, at this point in his life, had a lot of authority in the people's lives because he'd been telling them about God over the years. There's basically only two ways that you can establish authority. Some people think you can establish authority by the number of degrees that you have or by the position that you are in, being elected a pastor or something like that. But biblically, there's only two ways to establish authority. One of them is to serve people. People who serve other people gain authority in the people's lives that they serve. And if you've served your children, a lot of times that gives the authority that comes back to you. Another way of gaining authority is to teach the Word of God. Tell people about God and tell them deeper and deeper and continually about God. And Joshua had gained that kind of authority in the lives of the Israelites. And so they were coming to a point here where they had conquered a lot of the land, but not all of it. They had followed Joshua. They had heard the Word of God from Joshua. But now Joshua was old and he was not going to be there much longer. And so one of the most difficult things that they were going to do was to divide up the promised land. And in order to go through something that was that difficult, God wanted to make sure Joshua was still there. When we start getting into dividing things up, it's easy to get into personality conflicts or differences. And Joshua's mere presence there was something that could be able to keep things from going too far awry. And so God wanted to make sure that the division of the land was done before Joshua died. Also, they began to divide up the land before they conquered it, which just seems strange, because you would think that they would divide it up finally after it had all been conquered. But also, I think this is again part of the fact that Joshua is maybe lessening in energy. And so the people might be lessening in energy too. And they might tend to think they're taking a little break from battle and think, well, we can just sort of back away from this conquering of the land. But what they did was divide it up before they actually got there. And so they had a certain kind of a motivation to begin to finish what God had told them to start. And again, that's one of the things that God always does, is that he always finishes. It seems like in my life, as I have grown older and have gotten more and more from God and less from my earthly life, I have learned more and more to finish things. And God was giving the people their motivation to finish because he was saying, this is the land. This is the place that you're going to conquer. And now, finish the conquering of it. You already have it. Now, by my power, you will go in and claim the land. So the motivation was beginning to shift toward what they would actually have. And it's interesting. I would have thought, from modern-day ways of thinking, that they would have just gone in and conquered the land and become the nation of Israel. But they divided the land according to tribes. Different tribes each had a section of the land. In the book of Nehemiah, when the people were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, each person had a little section of the wall to rebuild. And it was the section of the wall that was closest to his home. It seems like God is willing to allow us to stay in certain groupings within his body. I grew up in a time of immigration into this country. And if you were really good in certain sections of cities, you could move from area to area, and even if they blindfolded you, if you went there around dinner time, by your nose you could tell what section of the town you were in. Because the Italians tended to be in one place, the Croatians in another place, then the Germans in another place, you could tell what kind of people were there. By your nose, the people tended to group together because there was a certain comfort within that. Although God works with us individually, and he also works with us with the body of Christ, as one, we're bound together as one. He also allows us to begin to come together in comfortable groups. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Kind of a weird chapter. First, I'm going to have it as a favorite chapter. One of the things that you would notice is a listing of names that Paul has given to greet in Rome. One of the things that's rather surprising is how many people Paul knew in Rome, and he'd never been there. But the Christian church was mobile enough. And it is all the diverse names. Some of them were slave names. Some of them were wealthy people. Toward the end of the letter, he says, greet this person, and this person, and this person, and the others who are with them. And then greet this person, and this person, and this person, and the others who are with them. There was groupings within the church that they were fairly comfortable people that they could be with. And Paul didn't say, break down those little cliques. He welcomed it. That seems to be a part of the way God was working. Just like the 12 tribes remained tribes as they were bound together with the nation of Israel. Each one had their own place to work. The body of Christ were bound together in Jesus Christ. But we each have a diversity of gifts to be used for the good of the whole body. And we need to learn to enjoy one another's gifts and be able to share with each other and enjoy the giftedness that God has given each of us.